With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In my ministry, I've resigned from three different churches. Given the average tenure of a Baptist pastor or a Baptist staff member, most of us in vocational ministry will have several farewell addresses. And here in Acts chapter 20, we find Paul's famous farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul was traveling by and through that region of the world. He knew he did not have time to actually go to the city of Ephesus, so he summons the leaders of that congregation to the nearby port city of Miletus, and he gives them an attestation of his ministry there. And my prayer tonight is that God will use this message to honor our dear brother and to give gratitude to God, to do as the scriptures say, to give honor to whom honor is due, and while at the same time show each of us how to live and how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ so that when our time of service comes to a close, whether it's at the end of a season of ministry or perhaps when we have drawn our last breath and stand in the presence of the Lord, that we will hear from the lips of our Lord Jesus, "Well done." Tonight, I do not presume to speak on behalf of our Lord, except as I'm preaching His Word, but on behalf of the people known as Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. Brother Richard, Miss Deborah, I want to say, well done. And I do plan to be brief tonight, and that'll be the only lie that I will weave into the sermon, because there are appropriate presentations to make at the end of the service, and I'm standing between you and the plates of those pecan brownies that you are bringing and pimento cheese sandwiches in the fellowship hall. In other words, as a preacher, I'm in a dangerous spot tonight. But I do want to walk our way through this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you three characteristics of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that I believe also apply to our dear brother Richard and should apply to every man, woman, boy, and girl who names the name of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I think we could say of Paul and of Brother Richard, well done, because you've been steadfast in your practice. Paul begins his personal testimony by saying, "Brothers, you know." Paul knew that he had sought to be faithful to the Lord, and he had lived in such a way that he was able to call his own congregation to the witness stand and say, "You, if you're telling the truth, if you're not making something up, you know what my ministry was like among you." For a period of 3 years in the case of the Apostle Paul, he said, "You know how I was with you." And by the way, whether it's 3 years or 17 years or 40 years or 50 years, it's quite something not just to say, "You know how I acted that one time," but to say, "You know how I served you from the first day until this one." Paul was steadfast in practice. He said, "I was faithful the whole time." Paul understood that anybody can start a race, but Paul even references in this discourse in verse 24 that he wants to finish the course and fulfill the ministry that he's received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like our brother Richard, the Apostle Paul was steadfast in at least three different types of circumstances. First of all, we are called to be steadfast in what I'll call hallelujah times. He says that he served with humility. And I would just submit that if you're serving with humility, it must be because there's some need to humble yourself. There must be some times that things are going well. Now, we know that Paul had his share of hardship and affliction, but Paul had some mountaintop experiences as well. I can't help but think about when he led Sister Lydia to faith in Christ, and she was gloriously saved. That caused a stir in the city of Philippi. Paul ended up, along with Silas, being arrested, but the angel of God shook that jail cell at the midnight hour, and next thing you know, they're having a baptismal service down at the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Philippi as that jailer and all of his household were gloriously born again and put it on display in the waters of believers' baptism. Paul knew what it was like to serve when things are going well. And when I think back on these years that Brother Richard has shared here, Brother Richard, you do have a fruitful ministry here. God has blessed you and God has blessed us through you. Looking back through the records, I believe we were running about 390 or 400 people in Sunday morning worship when you came and joined our church staff and began leading our education ministries. At that time, our church budget was about 25% of what it is today. And you have been faithful to serve even when things were going well. But let's be honest, it doesn't take a lot of grit and determination to serve the Lord faithfully when the aisles are full and the altars are full, when the baptismal waters are being stirred, and when everybody's patting you on the back and saying, good job, great sermon, I sure do appreciate you. Paul knew those times, and he was steadfast in them. In hallelujah times, he was also steadfast in hard times. For verse 19 says that I serve the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears, not just in hallelujah times, but in hard times. For you see, Paul was more than a preacher. He was a pastor, and he had invested his life in the believers in Ephesus. The word tears here describes a deep anguish of soul. It was used by the father of a demon-possessed boy who had tears because of the condition of his son. It's down in verse 31 that Paul says again, he admonished them with tears. You see, for Paul, it was not merely a job. He did in the city of Ephesus what he would testify to the Thessalonian believers, that he had imparted unto them his very life. When I think of the ministry of Paul and I think of the ministry of our brother, I can't help but think of the many times, Brother Richard, that we have stood by the graveside together, stood by the deathbed together, counseling through times of grief and loss, side-by-side counseling together in times of painful revelations about a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife. I don't know that I've ever known a minister of the gospel more faithful to touch the hearts and minister in the needs of people who are just walking through hard times. The visits that have been made in times of crisis, you have been a faithful minister of the gospel in hard times. And there have been some hard times, but thank God there have also been some hallelujah times. Steadfast in all of them. Paul admonishes and encourages us also to be steadfast in hurtful times. For in verse 19, he goes on to say that he served with humility, with many tears, and temptations which befell him by the what the King James calls the lying in wait of the Jews. In other words, he's looking back on some times that people literally sought to take his life. And might I say, from the oldest saint to the youngest believer, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you better go ahead and make up your mind that you're going to serve him through the thick and the thin. You're going to serve him on the mountaintop of victory and serve him in the valley of the shadow of death. Serve him when everybody's clapping and serve him when they're trying to run you off and run you out of town. Not everybody's going to clap and applaud when you seek to faithfully serve the Lord. Adrian Rogers told the story once of a woman coming up to him at the Great Bellevue Baptist Church and say, oh, Pastor Rogers, everyone in Memphis loves you. And he said he wanted to look at her and say, ma'am, don't slander me so. Because the only way to get this sin-sick world to love you, people who would crucify Christ again, the only way to get them to love you and clap for you is if you don't say what Jesus said, teach what Jesus taught, and live like Jesus lived. Paul, no doubt, had experienced the pain of Alexander the coppersmith, Demas, who forsook him for a love of the world, John Mark, who would be restored in the end, but oh, how that had to hurt at the time, the Thessalonian Jews, who chased him from one town and one ministry to the next. I really thought about that with the case of our brother, because many of you were not here in 2002 when I became the pastor, and it wasn't long after that that God laid on my heart to ask Brother Richard to join our church staff, then as associate pastor and minister of education. I announced that to the church on one Sunday and said that he would preach in view of a call the following week, and word went through the grapevine, and the very next day I got a phone call. And the phone call said something like this, I hear Y'all are looking at hiring Brother Richard Golden. I said, we sure are. He said, well, there's something you need to know. I said, do tell. And he was a member of a church that Brother Richard had pastored, and he began telling me that Brother Richard just started bringing all kinds of people into the church. People of all social classes. People of all races and ethnicities. And I don't mind telling you, I did a little bit of bass fishing that day, and I set my hook. I said, are you serious? Yes, sir. Baptize all of them together in the same baptistry pool? He said, yes, sir. I'm telling you it's the truth. I said, I'm going to have to tell our church that this Sunday. He said, I knew you'd want to know. I said, oh, we do. Because you've just confirmed to me that that's exactly the kind of man that we want to hire to serve the Lord through the ministries of our church. I said some other things that I won't repeat tonight. I didn't cuss, but if you'd have cussed, I would have said amen. You've been steadfast in your practice. Well done. Secondly, you've been scriptural in your preaching. I started to make a joke at the beginning and say the reason I'm preaching out of this Bible tonight, it's a King James Bible that Brother Richard prefers. I want to make sure there's at least one good sermon that'll be preached out of this Bible. But your laughter reveals you know that's a joke, because if I know anything about how this Bible is going to be used, it's going to be used to rightly divide the word of truth. The Apostle Paul, like our brother, had rock rib convictions. It ultimately cost Paul his life and silenced his voice. But as long as he was alive, the truths of the Word of God flowed from his life and flowed from his lips. As we think about Paul's scriptural preaching, I want you to notice first the passion in verse 20. He said, I kept nothing back from you that was profitable, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't hold anything back because he knew that what he was preaching was profitable to them. As he would write to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's obvious when you study Paul's life that preaching Bible truth wasn't always profitable for him in terms of the flesh. Criticized, maligned, arrested, beaten with rods, left for dead, sometimes in the intense heat, sometimes in the blistering cold. But Paul had a passion. He said, I've got to give to you the Word of God because that's what you need. And for 17 years in this church and many other years in other places, Brother Richard Golden has faithfully preached the gospel of Christ, knowing that it is the only message that God has ordained to dry up drunks and to straighten out the crooked, to bring the lost to faith in Christ, and to bring honor and glory to Jesus. There's a word here about the passion of his preaching. And verse 20 also has a note about the places of his preaching. He gives something that is a specific phrase, but it's also a figure of speech. He says, I taught you publicly, and I taught you from house to house. Now, again, that was both specific and it was a figure of speech. Specifically, I think Paul would remember sitting around the supper table with some of the people in the city of Ephesus, as well as teaching in the church at Ephesus. And he could specifically say, I taught you from what we would call the pulpit at the church, and I taught you in your own private homes. I taught you publicly and from house to house. But as a figure of speech, Paul is using what the Hebrews would call a merism, that is the juxtaposition of two contrasting things to denote the entirety or the whole. So when he says, I taught you publicly and from house to house, he might as well have said, I taught you in season and out of season. I taught you when everybody was shouting. I taught you when everybody was mad. I taught you when you were giving me a raise. I taught you the truth when you were designating my salary to the Oregon Renovation Fund. And if you don't catch that, you're not a lifelong Southern Baptist. Paul said, I was the same everywhere that I was. I always taught the same thing. There was no hypocrisy, no two-facedness. I was not a Facebook Christian that acted one way out in public and a different way in private. He said, everywhere I was, I had a passion to live and preach the Word of God. And did you know that on a night that we're honoring this dear man and his family, the Spirit of God can remind you that we are not called to be one thing in public and something else in private. In fact, it has been rightly said, you are what you are when no one is watching. You're that and no more and no less. Just last night, I received a text message from a brother in our church who handles a lot of our outside IT issues. And at Brother Richard's request, this brother had scanned Brother Richard's church computer. You know, we live in a day where before you turn that computer over and who knows who else might be using it, you want to be able to say, that wasn't on me. And it didn't surprise me at all that the report came back all clear. And by the way, this isn't your mama or your daddy checking behind you. This is somebody who knows how to find stuff. Didn't surprise me at all. Brother Richard, I was mindful this week that for the decades in which you have served pastoring and serving on a church staff, serving as a counselor at the prison in Folkestone, you've done something that's rather rare in our day. You're finishing at least this lap of your race without a scandal. Not without criticism, not without pain and heartache, but there's been no scandal. Well done. We see the passion in the places, verse 21 tells us also about the proclamation, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Paul's ministry, everything about our brother's ministry has been about pointing lost people to faith in Jesus Christ. And then pointing the saved to a life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message has been clear. The message has been plain. He was steadfast in practice. He was scriptural in preaching. There's a third way that I think this current ministry mirrors that of the Apostle Paul, and that is you've been sacrificial in your performance. Paul is leaving them and heading to the city of Jerusalem. He admits that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him in the future, except the Spirit of God has revealed to him that chains and affliction await him. I thought about this, that I sure hope, Brother Richard, that that's not the case, but you're also going to work for your wife. Miss Deborah, who serves as the executive director of the Satilla Hospice House, and Brother Richard will be, among other things, serving as a chaplain under that ministry. And so I don't know if there'll be chains and afflictions awaiting you there, but we pray you the best and wish you Godspeed. You see, the Holy Ghost of God was not like a Baptist pulpit committee that'll tell you everything's great when it's not great. No, God doesn't pull any punches. He said, Paul, where I'm calling you to go, chains and affliction will await you there. And it's obvious that in that day where travel was limited and Paul knew by inspiration that time was also short, they knew that they would never see his face again in this life. I hasten to say that barring something unforeseen, that's not the case with our brother. So thankful that you and Miss Deborah will continue to be a part of our church family and be here as often as you can be when you're not preaching in other places. And we're so thankful for that. But as Paul leaves the people that he loved at Ephesus and heads off to what ultimately will be the belly of the Roman beast, where he will lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, I want to close with a simple question. What would motivate a man to do something like that? What would cause a man to choose a life like that? What would cause a man in school to say, I'm not going to pursue that career, I'm going to pursue a life in vocational ministry? What would cause a man who owned a mechanic shop to say, God's called me to preach, and to turn away from one life unto another? What compelled the Apostle Paul? Well, let's look first of all at that compulsion in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth that in every city, saying that bonds, church, would you say the word bonds? Bonds and affliction abide me. That is, they wait on me there. Paul uses the word for being bound two different times. Once in verse 22, he uses another form of it in verse 23. There's this contrast, this tension between two forms of binding. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him that in the ministry, in the place to which I've called you, chains, affliction, and bondage await you there. I ask again, what would cause anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, to choose that kind of binding? It's because of what he said in verse 22, I am bound in the Spirit. I think of the testimony of the Old Testament prophet who was tired of being beat up, chewed up, and spit out, tired of being talked about and maligned. And you know what he said? He said, I'm throwing in the towel. Brother Richard, you ever wanted to throw in the towel? The Holy Spirit has a way of throwing it back in the ring. He said, I'm tired of this. I didn't sign up for this. And the Old Testament prophet said he was going to throw in the towel and never preach again, only to find out that there was a fire shut up in his bones. And he could not help but do what the Holy Spirit of God compelled him to do. May I also say to these young men and any others that are sensing a call into ministry, you better have a compulsion of the Holy Ghost to hang your hat on. Because especially if you serve in Baptist life, they're going to want to cut your pay. They're going to designate their tithe. They will try to run you off and run you down. And if you're compelled by the Spirit, you can try to quit. You can want to quit. But one thing you won't be able to do, and that is to quit. There's a compulsion from God Himself. Verse 24 now mentions a consideration. We're talking about Paul's sacrificial mindset in the performance of his ministry. He's compelled by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. The chains, the bondage, the affliction, the attack. He says none of that moves me. None of that motivates me. None of that compels me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Here's why. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul uses an accounting phrase here to say, I've checked the books. I've done an audit. I've had a CPA run the numbers. And you're right. It sure looks like it's going to be a deficit for me. But none of that matters to me. Because I don't care if I have to lay down my life. Truth be told, I've already given up my life. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Paul did not consider a sacrifice for Jesus as really being a sacrifice. I think he would say it's the very least that I could do for one who laid down his life to redeem me from my sin. A compulsion, a consideration. Finally, there's a confidence. In verses 25 to 27, he acknowledges, I'm never going to see you again in this life. And again, I'm glad the analogy does not carry over there. I'll never see you again in this life. But in verse 26, he says, write it down, make a record. To this crowd, he might say, if you're one to write in the back of your Bible, you may make a note of this day, May the 18th, 2025. Verse 25, Or verse 26, record this day that I am pure. I'm innocent from the blood of all men. Paul says, as much as it depended on me, I told you everything that I knew God told me to tell you. And in South Georgia language, he puts it like this. If your marriage ends on the rock of adultery, don't point your finger at me. I tried to tell you everything I knew to tell you. If your teenage years are ruined by prodigal living, don't look my way. I told you everything I knew to tell you. And ultimately, if you get to the judgment bar of God and you die lost in your sin and spend eternity in hell with tears in his heart and grief flowing from his eyes, Paul would say, my hands are clean. I shared the gospel of Christ with you. I say in conclusion what I said in introduction. I do not presume to say or speak for what Christ will say on that day. He is the knower of all things, but I do know what this pastor wants to say on this day. Brother Richard, you have faithfully taught us the Bible. You have faithfully visited and cared for our ministers and members. You have faithfully led the Sunday school and educational ministries of this church. I want to say personally, you have faithfully and loyally supported me both to my face and behind my back, both in public and in secret. You have faithfully come to work on time. That's a lost commodity in these days. And just from a flat-out HR personnel perspective, you've done your job. You've been a good and loyal friend, not just to me, but to this church. And while your race is not yet fully run, and your course not fully finished, as you turn the corner for this next lap, whatever that is and wherever it is, I want to speak two words over the part of the race that you've run here. Well done.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.